Good morning. We're going to go a little past 11, right? A little past, maybe 10 minutes past 11. Is that right? Turn your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. I'm going to speak again, obviously, in a few minutes. So when I come back and speak, I'll tell you a little bit about my family and a little bit about my history. Just for those of you that I haven't met or haven't had time to spend a few minutes with, I'll share that in our next meeting. But I do want to spend time in Mark chapter 2 this morning. We're going to be in the book of Samuel in our next message. I know y'all's pattern here. Normally it is that y'all speak through a book or through a passage. And I think y'all ended the book of 1 Corinthians last week. I was here to hear it. I'm going to read the first 12 verses of Mark chapter 2, and we're going to have some thoughts on it. It's a very important passage, and I love to speak on it. And this is the first time I've ever spoke at this assembly. I don't have any firsts anymore, but this is the first one. First time I've spoken here, and I love this passage, so we're going to look at it, read it, and see what the Lord has for us. Let's read the first 12 verses of Mark chapter 2. I'll read aloud if you can follow along in the text with me. Mark chapter 2 and verse 1. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days. And it was reported that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch as that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, who was born by four. And when they could not come near unto him for the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broke it up, they let down the bed on which the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins are forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man speak blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your heart? Verse 9, I'm going to read it twice. Which is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins are forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk. Verse 9. Which is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins are forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of the palsy, I say to thee, arise, take up thy bed and go thy way unto thy house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Another translation might say it like this. We have never seen anything like this. Let's pray. Father, we just ask that you would bless us. Father, that the Spirit of God would speak truth about the character, the nature, and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might see and rightly divide the word of truth and go from this place with our thoughts and minds on the Lord Jesus Christ and Him glorified. We pray in His name. Amen. Many of you do not know my father. I don't speak of him much from the platform, but he's a very good man. He's a very godly man. He's been a good father. He's not a man who can fix anything, if you know someone like that. There's many men who can fix. There's many men that we call handy. My father is not one of them. My uncle is. He lives in Salisbury, North Carolina. He's a very good man as well. And he taught me one valuable lesson. I come from a long line of impatient men. And he said, the first thing you've got to do when something's broken is to calm down and look at it. You know, don't fly off the handle. Don't lose your cool. Just absolutely look at what's broken and see if you can make some common sense of it. So often when we read and we discern scripture, we are in a hurry. We are quick to move. We will read the first 12 verses of Mark chapter 2, and then we will be on in the passage to the next verse. Don't be in a hurry. Look at it and discern truth. There is so much going on in these 12 verses. So much to see. So much to glean. I have made a list of a couple things that I want us to focus on. Number one, I want you to see what the Lord Jesus Christ is about. Number two, I want you to see the pattern that is continuing in the Word of God in Mark chapter 2. And I want us to see the pattern or the The pattern that is being laid down, or what we see established in Mark chapter 2. And then I want us to see the miracles of Mark chapter 2 as well. That's what we will focus on. I want to start again with just a quick story. Many years ago, I was in my sister's basement. She went to a chapel in Charlotte, North Carolina called Believers, and they were gathering in my sister's basement. There was barbecue, there was food, there was conversation. It was good. There's one thing about my sister. She knows how to put on a party and how to put on a feast and how to put on a good meal, and we were enjoying our time. I remember specifically, we were eating barbecue in her basement, and the back door opened and a young lady came in. Now, I was eating my food, and I noted that she had some physical ailment. I saw her walk through the door. She didn't walk normally. She obviously had some physical issues or problems. And I looked up from my food, not even in a judging fashion, but I looked up from my food and I noted, what is wrong with that lady? What is wrong with that woman? She doesn't walk normally. I thought about it for a moment. I observed. And I went back to my food. And I don't say that to make myself look bad. I was just an honest observation. Here comes a woman, and she's got some physical problems. And the things that went through my mind were things like this. I wonder if a doctor could help. I wonder if she's on any medication. I don't even know what the issue was. But I could tell just by observing her walking into the room, coming into the room, that she had some physical ailments. I want you to see first in this passage the diagnosis of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? It's the first thing that I want you to see. Let's look here in Mark chapter 2. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 4. I'm going to read these two verses again. Mark chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Two verses. And when they could not come near unto him for the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed on which the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins are forgiven thee. I want you to note the diagnosis. And I don't want you to miss it. Okay? So much in this passage we will not cover. Like these friends who sought at any cost and at any measure to have this man who was sick of the palsy in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, to be friends like that. We won't cover them today. We could talk about how Jesus saw their faith. We won't cover that. But what we will see in the short time that we have together on this passage is the diagnosis of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not trying to throw myself under the bus, but I gave an honest illustration about a time that I saw a woman come into the room, and what my mind was, has she seen a doctor? I wonder what medication she's on. That was my honest assessment of her as she came into the room. Here in Mark chapter 2, the roof opens, and a man sick of the palsy, a man who is physically by sight, you can see his lameness. You can see his issues. He is sick of the palsy. He has physical issues, not that you cannot see, but that you can obviously see. And he is lowered down in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my diagnosis would be that which I just shared. Is there any doctors in the house? Is there anyone in the home who is a doctor? Is there anyone here who can help this man, who can give him some medication? What can we do for this man? The Lord Jesus Christ, and do not miss it this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ makes a diagnosis. Has nothing to do with his physical problems. You see that? The problem that the Lord Jesus Christ diagnoses is a spiritual issue. Don't miss it. The character of God is on display. Now, this doesn't happen in Mark chapter 8. This doesn't happen in Mark chapter 9. This doesn't happen in Mark chapter 10. It happens, and I'm teaching through the book of Mark in my assembly back home on Sunday nights. This happens at the beginning of the book. In other words, by the Spirit of God, this author is sharing with us what is important to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will not only be seen in Mark chapter 2, but the rest of the book. Open your eyes, as my uncle would say, look at it and see the character of God that is on display. He does not see the physical ailments. Obviously, he sees them, but it's not his concern. He sees an issue with this man. It has nothing to do with the fact that he's sick of the palsy. It's everything to do with his need of a Savior. Do you see that? Now, as we move from there, he makes a statement
Don't miss the statement. He says this. He says, "Son, thy sins are forgiven thee." That is a profound statement from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are three miracles in this passage, okay? And I might not get to all of them today, but I do want to talk about the first miracle. No, we'll say it this way. The second miracle that we see, the Lord Jesus Christ, just to give us background, just so we understand the passage, the Lord Jesus Christ knows their thoughts. Do you see that? So he makes this statement as we teach our way through this passage. He makes this statement, "Son, thy sins are forgiven thee." And the scribes that are in this room, the religious elite, they begin to ponder and to think in their hearts, who can forgive sin but God alone? They're questioning the statement in verse 5. They're not stating this. They're not publicly saying, who can say such a thing? Who can forgive sin but God alone? It's in their hearts. It's in their minds. And the Lord Jesus Christ discerns and knows the thoughts of their heart. Praise the Lord for many things. If there is an embarrassment of my life, there are many, by the way. If there's an embarrassment of my life, so often it is the thoughts of my heart. The Bible says this, in that while we were yet good people, Christ died for us. It says something like this, and I know it to be true. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you knew over my 41 years some of the thoughts that went through my head, I would not be behind this podium today. I don't know that you would either. The Lord knows our thoughts. And oftentimes I'm reminded of when I confess my sins that I'm to confess the sins of my heart and my thoughts. He knew their thoughts. And he knew that they did not believe that he had power on earth to forgive sins. It's the issue of the passage. Let's go to verse 9. I believe in my study of this passage that if we don't understand verse 9, we can't really get the passage. Can't really understand the passage. We've given you a little bit of background. We've come to this place to where Jesus has made this profound statement. Son, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the religious elite that are in the room do not believe it. They do not believe that he has power on earth to forgive sins. And he says this statement. And it's a little bit of a strange statement, but once you see it and once you understand it, and once this verse is, as it was explained to me, it is explained to you, that it begins to open up the passage and we see many things. He says this. Says this in verse 9. We'll read it again. I've read it now. This will be the third time. It says this. Which is easier to say to the sick of the palsy? That's the question. Two options. Thy sins are forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk. Now, I'll tell you a story about my dad. I keep talking about him. He doesn't come up in many messages. Many years ago, in 1997, I was graduating high school and going to college. And my father talks to me as a youth about many things. One would be the scriptures, whether I wanted to hear it or not. One would be sports. You know, we didn't talk about a lot of things outside of that. I remember coming home as a third grade boy and saying, "Dad, are we the elephant or are we the donkey?" They taught us about the elephant and the donkey. Which one are we? We didn't talk politics. We didn't talk about education. I can tell you that. That was my mom's department. But I knew my dad had graduated from East Carolina University in 1968. And I went home to him and I said, literally, before I went into college, "Dad, what was your major?" All these things, all these years, 18 years with you, and yet I've never asked you, what was your major at East Carolina? He said, "Well, I was a psych major." I was, whoa. that one I didn't see. History, I could have gotten, okay? A history major is kind of what I thought he was going to say. And I said to him, "Why in the world did you... Why in the world did you devote your life to that line of study? Why? I just came out of the blue." He said this. He said, "Well, I found out when I went to East Carolina that they had multiple choice tests. And he said, I knew that if it was a multiple choice test, I might have a shot to get the answer right. So I decided to pick that line of study. He dropped like three rungs of my book. You know, he just went boom, boom, boom. You decided to spend years of your life studying something because there were multiple choice tests? That's what his answer was. I have a question for you. I don't want you to raise your hand. I don't want you to share the answer, but I have a question for you. Which is easier to say? You got not four answers or choices, but two. What's easier to say? That's the question that the Lord Jesus Christ asked, and I ask that question to you. What's easier to say? Is it easier to say, son, your sins are forgiven you, or is it easier to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? That's the question. There's a legitimate answer. It's not a trick question. The question is, what is easier to say? Let me tell you what he didn't say. He didn't say this. He didn't say, what is it easier to do? He said this. What is it easier to say? Don't raise your hand. Don't shake your head. Do you know what the answer is? Which one is easier to say? I'm going to give you a couple strange examples. They're not perfect examples, but I'll give you a couple. Is it easier for me to say that I made in 2020 $5 million? Is that easy to say? It's easy to say. Is it easy for me to stand here today, Neil, and say that I can dunk a basketball? That's easy to say. Okay? I'm 5'10" and I can't really jump. I'm 5'10" with shoes on. I can't really jump that well, but I can say behind the platform today that I can, in fact, dunk a basketball. That's easy to say. Let me tell you where it's hard to make these statements. If there was a basketball court out back, and I had a basketball in my hand, and there was a basketball goal in front of me, and I'm holding the basketball, and I've got my sneakers on, and I say, I can dunk a basketball, that's very hard to say, right? Don't want to say it there. I can say it here. I'm safe here. Don't want to say it there. If I've got my tax return in front of me, okay, then I probably will not make the statement, very hard to make the statement that I made $5 million in 2020. By the way, I can dunk a basketball, and I sure didn't make $5 million in 2020. But if my tax return is on display, it's very hard for me to make that statement. It's very easy for me to stand behind the platform today and say, I made $5 million last year. Very easy for me to say. Jesus Christ said this. Which is easier to say? Is it easier to say, son, thy sins are forgiven thee? Or is it easier to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? It's easy. Here's the answer, in case you haven't gotten it yet. It's easy to say, son, thy sins are forgiven thee. That's easy to say. Right? Because when the Lord Jesus Christ said in verse 5, son, thy sins are forgiven thee, nothing happened. There wasn't a light. Well, there could have been a light from heaven because there was a hole in the ceiling. Quite possibly a light from heaven. But there was no angelic heavenly host. There was no music. There was no smoke. There was no spotlight. There was nothing that happened. Jesus Christ just said, son, thy sins are forgiven thee. And nobody knows. But if Jesus Christ says to the man sick of the palsy laying in front of him, just like it would be very difficult for me to say with a basketball in my hands on the basketball court that I could dunk a basketball, that's very difficult to say. It is very hard to say, arise, take up your bed and walk, because either the man's going to get up and walk, or the word of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be proven to have no power. Do you see that? So the answer to his question is, what is it easier to say is, son, thy sins are forgiven thee? Because nobody knows. That's what he's saying in verse 9. Which is easier to say? Of course it's easier to say, son, thy sins are forgiven thee. It's very difficult to say, arise, take up your bed and walk. Because if he says, arise, take up your bed and walk, then people are going to know whether his words have power or not. Now, I said early on that we're going to look at the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and we see the nature coming out of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 5 when he says, son, thy sins are forgiven thee. Don't miss that, right? I mean, we talked about how we diagnose things from a physical aspect, and the Lord Jesus Christ diagnosis is that spiritual realm. Don't forget that, as we often do at Random and Bible Chapel. Don't forget that in your prayer meetings. We try We make note. We try to pray spiritual things because that spiritual prayer requests and the needs of our meeting with 26 in fellowship and a handful of families, the needs are great in our meeting, but yet we seem to always come back to those physical prayer requests. Not that there's anything wrong with praying for John Doe to get a job or Jane Doe with cancer. There's nothing wrong with that, but the spiritual needs of a meeting must be prayed for. Then we talked about the pattern that continues in Mark chapter 2. We'll talk about that for a minute. What's time do I have? I have 15 minutes. Can we talk about miracles in the Bible for a moment? Let's talk about miracles in the Bible. Because oftentimes young people will come to us, people will come to us and they'll say, look, I see miracles all throughout the Scripture. Constantly in the Old Testament. Constantly in the New Testament. And I don't see any miracles today. Let's put that in context. Let's see the pattern that continues here. And then we're going to look at the pattern that is established with Mark chapter 2. Very important. Here's what I see. Here's what I see. Now, I'm not going to say dogmatically you will not find one. I'm not going to say miracles don't happen today. I don't believe any of that. They can happen today. And I'm not saying that every miracle in the Word of God happens in these three time frames. But I want to give you a framework to understand miracles in the Word of God. Miracles happen primarily in the Word of God in three distinct time frames. Number one, the life of Moses and Aaron and Joshua, right? I didn't mean to say Aaron. Moses and Joshua. You will see miracles in the life of Moses, Aaron too, and Joshua. One time frame. You will see miracles in the life of Elisha and Elijah. And then you will see miracles in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles. Now, if you take miracles in Scripture outside of those three time frames, you will not find many. I haven't looked. I don't know how many there are, but the vast majority of miracles are in Scripture are in those time frames. Moses and Joshua, Elijah and Elisha, the Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles. That's where they are. The book of Acts, the Gospels. You can go back and do your homework and do your research and see the framework in which I make this statement. Now, the pattern that continues in Scripture is this. When you see a miracle in Scripture, it is always, at least in my study of the Word of God, I shouldn't be dogmatically, I'm sure there's one or two that don't fit the description, although I have not found it. They always authenticate something else. Right? It's not about a magic trick. It's not about a parlor trick. It's not about an amusing display of magic. It's not what it's about. It's to authenticate something else, seemingly all the time. Give you examples. When Moses spoke to Pharaoh and he said, let my people go, and he turned the Nile River into blood, was that to wow Pharaoh? Was that so that he would see a magic trick? Is that so that he would be amused, like Herod wanted to be amused when the Lord Jesus Christ was coming to him? No. It was so he would know that Moses spoke for Jehovah. Do you see? It's a miracle to authenticate something else, to prove something else, to set down the precedent for something else. When Elijah called down fire on Mount Carmel, was that just so the whole nation would see a miracle? Absolutely not. It is not. That is not the case. It is a distinct miracle so that the nation of Israel would see that Elijah spoke for the Almighty and that he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that there is no Baal. That's the exact reason for that miracle. And when we see this pattern in Scripture, we will note that there are oftentimes, the vast majority of the times, when a miracle authenticates something else. You see that in Mark chapter 2. The pattern continues. I'm going to say it this way. Don't miss this. Okay? Before we do that, let's look at verse 10 and 11. Okay, he's made the statement in verse 9 that we've gone through. He says this in verse 10 and 11. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of the palsy, I say to thee, arise, take up your bed, and go to thy house. Do you see that? So here's what's getting ready to happen. Don't miss it, right? My uncle's words are like resonating, sitting in my ears. See it. Get it. Understand it. Observe.
Here's what's happening. He is going to do a miracle that men can see with their eyeballs, right? That men can see and women can see with their eyes. He is going to do a miracle that men can see with their eyes to authenticate a miracle that men could not see with their eyes. You see that? That's the pattern that we see all through Scripture. These miracles are happening to authenticate, to prove something else. So he's going to do a miracle in Mark chapter 2 to authenticate a miracle that they could not see with their eyes. And what was the miracle that they couldn't see with their eyes? The forgiveness of sins. What is he going to do to prove that he has power on earth to forgive sins? He's going to do a miracle that men can see to authenticate or to prove a miracle that men cannot see. And that's the pattern. That's the mindset of miracles all throughout Scriptures, to authenticate, to prove something else. Down through the miracles of the Scriptures. And people ask me a lot. Not often, but I would say a lot. They ask me, why do we not see miracles today? And I really need like 20 minutes to answer that question. But in my mind, the short answer is this. The Word of God needs no authentication. I don't need to do a magic trick to authenticate the Word of God. The Word of God speaks for itself. And it is as relevant as today's newspaper. It is the Word of God. And there is no miracle that can authenticate the Word of God. The Word of God authenticates itself. But I don't want you to miss it. Let's go back to these statements. Let's see in the 10 minutes that we have left. I just have two more points, and let's see it. So we talked about the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that He sees the need of the forgiveness of sins. We talked about the pattern that continues in Scripture, that there are miracles that happen that authenticate another miracle. But we're going to see that taken to another level, and we're going to see the case study for the cross of Calvary in Mark chapter 2. Okay? Don't miss it. Nor forget it. It goes something like this. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to do a miracle that men can see to authenticate a miracle that men cannot see. And the miracle that men cannot see is the forgiveness of sins. That's going to happen again. It is so interesting. I think it was Alan. But this morning in the Lord's Supper, if it wasn't, my mistake. But this morning in the Lord's Supper, someone, and I think it was Alan, was on Zoom one way or the other, said something like this. We know the Savior's work, and we know the forgiveness of sins, and it's proven by the resurrection from the dead. It's literally said something exactly like that. I don't know if this is on tape. I don't know if we could go back and pull it back up. But I'm sitting there with this message on my mind, knowing what I'm going to say. And in the Lord's Supper, someone made a comment that the proof of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is in the resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to start the Gospel of Mark by doing a miracle that men can see, which is to say to this man, arise, take up your bed and walk. To authenticate a miracle that men cannot see, which is the forgiveness of sins. And that, my friends, is the case study or the groundwork that is being laid for the work at Calvary. What is our authentication? What is our proof that Jesus Christ, when He said on the cross of Calvary, Tetelestai, it is finished. What is our proof that what He said is true? What is our proof that we have the forgiveness of sins? What is the miracle? I'll say it this way. What is the miracle that 500 men or 500 witnesses saw? They saw the resurrection from the dead. I could be a bad lawyer. I'm not a lawyer, by the way. So far, I'm dunking basketballs, making $5 million a year and pass the bar. None of that is true. But I could be a bad lawyer and bring 500 witnesses and win the case. 500 eyes, 500 witnesses, 500 people saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a miracle, folks, that men can see. To authenticate a miracle that men could not see. And what was the miracle that men could not see? Well, in Mark chapter 2, it was the forgiveness of sins. What was the miracle that the resurrection proved? The forgiveness of sins. You see the pattern that is established in Mark chapter 2? Don't ever forget it. Don't ever miss it. What an important passage in the Word of God. Jesus Christ, resurrected from the dead,
a miracle that men could see, to authenticate a miracle that men could not see. And that miracle took place in the dark. The Bible says 3 hours of darkness. And as he hung on the cross of Calvary, there was a transaction that was made. My ears remember the Lord's service a week ago, the Lord's Supper a week ago. And someone said, they have no idea who that was, but someone said, the transaction took place. Let me tell you about the transaction of Calvary, for I know it well. It goes something like this. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb, for the forgiveness of sins. The blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And it happened in darkness. And it happened where no eye could see. And people sat there and they watched him and they had no idea of the surreal things that were happening on the cross of Calvary when Jesus Christ hung, bled and died for me and you, and the transaction that was taking place all the while was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and they could not see it. But Jesus Christ, as he would do in Mark chapter 2, did a miracle 3 days later that men could see, to authenticate the miracle that men could not see that was there on the cross of Calvary in those hours of darkness. That's the gospel. That's the truth. Let's see these verses. Look at this. I'll read 10, 11, and 12 as we close with 4 minutes left. 10, 11, and 12. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of the palsy, I say to thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thy house. And immediately he arose and took up his bed and went forth before them all, insomuch as they were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything on this fashion. Or as it said possibly in your Bible, we have never seen anything like this. Never have we seen anything like this. You see, the man laying in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, sick of the palsy. Was the Lord concerned about him physically? I'm not saying he's not. The Lord was concerned for him spiritually. But so that they would know in that room, in that day, that the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man, arise, take up your bed and walk. In other words, if you see this man walk, if you see the miracle, then you will know that a greater miracle has taken place. That's what he says in verse 10. That's what he says in verse 11. That's what he's stating. So that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, I say to thee, arise and walk. He's going to do that miracle that men could see, to authenticate the miracle they could not see. And here's my last point of the day with 3 minutes left. It goes something like this. They marveled at the wrong miracle. You know? I mean, did they leave this place in verse 12 walking out? Did the scribes, did the Pharisees, did the disciples, did the nation of Israel walk out and say, wow, the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And I know that because I saw a miracle to authenticate that. No, they marveled at the wrong miracle. Do you see that? They walked out of that place glorifying God, saying these things. We've never seen anything like that. Completely went over their head. If there's a teacher in the building today, if there's a teacher anywhere, you know when it lands for your students, right? I mean, when they're getting it. They didn't get it. They missed it. And not only did they miss it, but they completely missed it. They marveled at the wrong thing. Oh, to be there. When Moses stood there at the Red Sea, and he said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And he lifted out his staff. Can you imagine what it would be like? I mean, let's just step back for a minute and get the moment when Moses held out his rod and the power of God was on display and the Red Sea was parted and the nation of Israel walked across dry ground. To watch that scene, to see that scene. The miracle of God, the power of God on display. And they walked across the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army came after them, and the Red Sea covered them up. And it's so graphic, but so important. The Bible says that the nation of Israel saw the dead Egyptians. It's a picture of our sin. Saw the dead Egyptians upon the seashore, knowing that their captives
that those that have in bondage them for so many years were dead along the seashore. In other words, they would never enslave them again. That's a miracle. What about to watch the nation of Israel on the last day of the siege of Jericho? Right? I mean, with a shout and the brick and mortar coming down. What a scene that would be. No sword, no spear. No. The Lord's going to fight the battle. The Lord's going to bring the walls down. The Lord's going to do it. We just have to be faithful. What a picture of Calvary and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in and of itself. He brought the brick and mortar down. That's a miracle. But I say this to you. We marvel at the wrong miracles. Oh, to see the Red Sea. Oh, to see the brick and mortar of Jericho. But these are not the great miracle of Scripture. Let me tell you a little testimony as we close of the great miracle in Scripture. And that is simply this. That the Lord Jesus Christ lived a righteous and holy life. Born of a virgin and laid in a manger. He lived a life without spot and without blemish. And He went to Calvary's tree to redeem sinners like me. I'm a sinner. Apart from the grace and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am on my way to hell. The great work of Scripture is not that the Lord could move water. The great work of Scripture is not that the Almighty could move brick and mortar around the walls of the city of Jericho. The great miracle in Scripture is that the Lord Jesus Christ has power on earth to forgive sins, that He can redeem us and make us right and bring us into fellowship with a righteous and holy God. That is the great miracle in which we marvel at today. That is the great miracle of Scripture. The fact that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, for simple passages that mean so much to us, for the cross of Calvary and the resurrection from the dead is seen in Mark chapter 2. The great case study that we see of what is to come, and what is to come means so much to us, Father. What is to come is the payment for our sins and the miracle that men could see to authenticate the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As it was said this morning in the breaking of bread, to prove His work on Calvary's tree in the resurrection. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.